I've made the statement several times in Sunday school that occasionally you come across a passage, you've read the passage many, many times, and you think you are prepared to take from the passage whatever it gives you, but the passage ends up touching your heart so much that you want to share it. And you've been there before, and this is one of those passages that I want to share with you. It's found in 1 John chapter 5. As you're turning there, let me start by posing a few questions for you. When you serve the Lord, when you do what you do to serve the Lord, what is your motivation? What is your reason? I miss David Strunk's visits to Texas. I'm sure you do too. All of the time that he spent with us all those years, and I miss him for a number of different reasons, but one of the things that I miss about him most was the way that he could cut to the chase about things that we discussed. After a few years, I observed a common question that he would frequently ask, and it had to do with the person's motivation or the reasons for what they did. He would say, well, it depends on what his motivation was, because the way God looks at it is this. He looks at it from the heart. What was the reason? What was his motive, he would say. There are many folks in this church who serve the Lord in a number of different ways. Some seek to meet the needs of people who are hurting, providing a need, helping out in some way. Some teach a class, some serve in the choir, some hold an office and use their talents for the Lord that way. We have ladies who are so faithful to clean this building week in, week out. We have men who are available for maintenance or on the spot if need be to fix something that's broken. We have individuals who give financially to the needs of the church. Brother Chris was talking about sponsoring a camper just a couple of weeks ago. And the list could go on and on. In doing whatever it is that you do for the Lord, what is your motive? What is my reason for serving the Lord here at Bible Baptist Church? Do we do it just because Brother Chris asked us to? Do we do it for any recognition that might come from it? Or do you do it because you have a genuine desire to be available to do something for your Father, your Heavenly Father? The Apostle John addresses this all throughout his gospel, and he also addresses it in the three little epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And one of the recurring themes that he goes back to over and over again is that if we love God, our Father, and if we want to serve Him, then we'll automatically have a desire to please Him in all that we do. And sometimes it'll involve taking care of somebody or meeting a need. Sometimes it'll involve a challenge or a difficulty. But we'll do it anyway because we have a desire to please Him. Why? Because we're in the family of God. We're His children. We desire to love and take care of His other children in the family that we're a part of, and we have a desire to do what He asks us to do. Now, this first letter that John wrote has just 5 short chapters in it. And chapter 5, where we'll be for a few verses, is somewhat of a summary of the first 4 chapters, much of what John's already said in a number of different ways. His theme in chapter 1, that God is light. And there we find out that God is holy and just, He's perfect and He's righteous, and yet we are not. And if we're to have a relationship with God our Father, then we have to do it through His Son, Jesus Christ. He says in chapter 1, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, real quick, John uses those words, we lie or liar in some form, many times in this book. He says what he means. He doesn't mince any words when he's given this message. He continues and says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not, and if any man sin, We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he's the propitiation for our sins. It's a big word. It just means mercy seat. It just means a meeting place between God and man. That's where God meets us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what chapter 1 was all about. God is light. In chapters 2, 3, and 4, he talks about the fact that God is love. And he spends 3 whole chapters primarily talking about how important it is for me and you to love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because we're in a family. He's our Father. You're his daughters and his sons. I am too. And he wants us to get along. He says at the end of chapter 4, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. Big words. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So God is light, God is love. And in chapter 5, we find out that God is life. We find out from John that the only real life worth living for the child of God is the one in which we're victorious in our Christian life, where we're overcoming the world, that we're not practicing sin day in, day out. Now, it's not perfect to live a perfect life. I've met a few people who thought they were. But it's not possible, but it is possible for a child of God to yield himself to the leading and the direction of the Holy Spirit. And you and I know this is done through prayer, through the reading and studying of the Word of God, and through our time together in this house. And when that's allowed to happen in the life of a child of God, it gives assurance of salvation. That's where you come to that point where you know you're a child of God because you're obedient and you enjoy it. You enjoy being obedient to your Father. And when you're not obedient to your Father, you're not happy. Think back to what the prodigal son said when he got down to the bottom of the barrel. You know, he left home, left his father's house, and ended up living life in a pig pen, eating what the pigs ate. The Bible says that at one point that he came to himself. And he basically said, man, I got to get out of here. I don't belong here. I belong in the house of my Father. I belong doing things that my Father does. So John takes the time to remind us that in our life, in the family of God, we should look far more like him than anything else. Read with me in verse number 1 of chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Now, in verse number 1, when he says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, now we don't use those words much, loveth him that is also begotten of him. Those words, born of God, begotten, and beget, all have to do with the relationship between God the Father and his children. They actually mean to bring forth or to procreate. So he's talking about the family of God. In the family of God, I know this is simple, but let's just get through it because it'll set up the base up for what we're trying to say in just a little bit. In the family of God, there's the Father. And then there are the children, the brothers and sisters, or the sons and the daughters of the Father. And he says here, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, John lays this out for us all throughout his gospel and in these epistles right here. And his point is that God is life. And that life comes through being born of God, and it comes from placing our trust and hope in Jesus Christ. This is the method. This is how we're born again. And he makes it clear that it can only be done through Jesus Christ. in his gospel, chapter 1, verse number 12, he says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." That word power just means the right or the authority. And it's all done through Christ. And when we place our faith and trust and our hope in Jesus Christ, we experience a new birth. We're begotten. We have a new begetting, okay? And then once you've been born again, how do you know that you've been born again? Well, he gives us one way right here in the last part of this verse. He says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him." When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you're born again and God becomes your heavenly Father. Now, he is God the Father, but when you trust him, he becomes your heavenly Father. In other words, you're not only going to just love God the Father, you're going to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. And John says that repeatedly all throughout these books that he wrote. He says in chapter 3, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And then in his gospel, he even records Jesus as saying in John 13, verse 35, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." You're born again when you trust the Lord as your Savior, and the proof of it is that you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, this is not the only proof that John lists in his little book of 1 John. It's not the only proof or the test that he gives that we can know whether or not we're a child of God. I'm going to give you a few more of them. In chapter 2, he tells us that if we're a child of God, then we're going to practice righteousness in our life. He says in chapter 2, verse 29, "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." A child of God will practice righteousness in his life. Now, it doesn't mean that righteousness is something that just happens every now and then, or it's an unusual thing or an abnormal thing in that person's life. It will be the practice of his life. It won't be a perfect practice because he's still got his flesh. He's still got his old nature. But John tells us this person, if he's a child of God, he's going to practice righteousness in his life. And then on the flip side of that, John tells us in chapter 3 that if we're a child of God, we're not going to keep on committing sin in our life over and over again. John uses a certain tense of verbs, and I don't know Greek, as Brother Chris always says, but I do read after people who do know the language. And John uses a certain tense in the verbs here that means a present, ongoing sense. So when he says in chapter 3, verse 9, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin," that means whosoever does not continue to commit sin. He doesn't want to commit sin anymore. He will commit it, but he doesn't want to make it a practice in his life, because a child of God will not make it a regular practice, okay? He'll not live in it. He'll not revel in it. He just won't make it his life. He'll strive to do things that will keep him from sin. I mention this to our class all the time because I heard this from Brother Chris probably 20 years ago. And he said it a few times since then. There should be a forward progression in the Christian's life. We take two steps forward, and then sometimes we take a step back. We go back in the forward direction. We take three steps forward, and then we might take four steps back. But overall, in the life of the child of God, there should be a forward progression in that person's life. John also gives us a few more proofs that we're a child of God in chapter 5. He says in verse number 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." If we're a child of God, we're going to have a desire to be successful. Victorious in our Christian life. When we fail, but we get up on our feet and we go on down the road in that forward progression. Also in chapter 5, he gives us another one down in verse number 18. And this one is, we will not allow ourselves to be controlled by Satan all the time. Satan seeks to destroy us. He seeks to get us off the track, if you will, to derail us. And he says in verse number 18 of chapter 5, we know that whosoever is born of God, what? Sinneth not. Means does not continue sinning. He strives not to do the things that's so easy to do sometimes. And he finishes that verse and says, but he that is begotten of God, born of God, keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. It just means he doesn't continue to do the same things that brings dishonor and no glory to the Lord. John's just helping us see that if we're a child of God, we're going to look like a couple of things. And we're going to look like that there's obedience in our life. We're going to look like that there is love in our life, that there is truth in our life. And then he goes to verse number 2, and he says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Now, what are the commandments that he's talking about there? Is it the Ten Commandments? It's not the Ten Commandments. Those were a legal document to a nation, to the nation of Israel, that would help people see that they could not live up to God's standards. What John is talking about here are the commandments of Christ. John spends his entire gospel and then the three epistles describing how God the Father brought his Son out of eternity and into this world just to bring us to him, just to make it possible for you and I to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ came to this earth, and for 3.5 years he had that ministry that he had, and he tells us how to think. He tells us what to think, how to act, how we should treat each other as members of God's family. Those are Christ's commandments right there. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there's over 20 of them. Just things that you and I need to think about being, ways that we need to be to please the Father. These are our commandments that he wants us to obey. And every true child of God wants to keep these commandments. We don't always keep them, do we? But we want to. We want to do this as the practice of our life because this is something that he desires us to do. But we look down at the next verse, and this is where we'll end the lesson here. John says in verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Now that word in and of itself just means heavy or burdensome. And we might assume upon reading that verse the first time through that his commandments are not heavy, and that's the end of that. But in the context of this verse, it means a little more than that. Look at it with me and really pay attention to John's words. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous, or they're not heavy. Now, it doesn't mean that they're not heavy or that they're not difficult to keep, but rather that when they are kept, they don't seem heavy. They're not burdensome. They don't place a burden on us because we want to please our Father. They're not heavy when they're kept. John's saying that the child of God wants to keep the commandments of Christ. It's something that he wants to practice. It's not difficult for him to do because he loves his Father. He wants to do things that please his Father. I can remember sometimes when our children were little, Valerie would corral them all together on occasion and bring them up to my workplace so that they could see their father during the work day. And this picture is so very clear in my mind that when she would walk through the front door, she'd be holding two kids, one on each hip, okay? And they'd be hanging on to her for dear life. I see this sometimes in the foyer with Morgan and Prairie and a few others, and it reminds me of this. So I'll remember Valerie carrying those two kids on her hips, but then if that weren't enough, Valerie would have the hands of the two older kids attached to her body some way, a belt loop or an elbow or whatever. She'd be keeping them all four at the same time. Now, I know from experience that that's a lot of weight to carry, and that's a lot of wrangling back and forth on a person's body. But also know Valerie. And if you would have asked her at that time, in that moment, if that was too hard or too physically demanding, she would have said, well, no. Not at all. They're my kids. I love them. They're my children, and I want to keep them safe. John says here, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. I didn't say this, but this is what it means. When we do, his commandments are not grievous. They're not hard. They're not heavy. They impose no burden on them, on us, because we're keeping them commandments because we love our Father. We love him who has begat us. We're a child of God. He's our Heavenly Father. And as such, we want to please him. We want to do things that bring honor and glory to his name. And sometimes we're going to do things that might be challenging or difficult in and of themselves. But when we do things for a Father, not so much, not at all. Our service is done because we love our Father, because we want to please him. We love him because he first loved us. And when we do what he wants us to do, it's not a heavy task. And when you do that, you'll know that you're keeping his commandments just to please him. And that's all that will matter, but it won't be too heavy. Normally, I don't like to use too many personal examples when I speak, but I want to share another one with you because this blessed my heart. And it confirmed in my mind why we've wanted to do this for so long. We've been a part of Bible Baptist Church for 22 years. And from time to time, somebody will say that doesn't know our situation and how much we like to be here. From time to time, somebody will say, why are you driving all the way from Lubbock to Slayton just to go to church? Like we're nuts or something, you know. They'll say, hey, there's a couple good churches within a half mile from your house, and then there's probably 10 or 15 more in 4 or 5 miles from your house. And normally I just give them a quick answer just to end this, you know, this question. I'll say, well, that's just what we want to do. We raised our kids there, and now that the kids are all grown, we still want to go there. But I want to be honest with you about two things. First of all, 22 miles from my front door to this front door, it's not nothing. And if you go to church twice in one day, 88 miles, it's not nothing. And if you go from time to time, go to Library of Legacies on a Sunday, that's 132 miles. That's not nothing. We almost moved here 1 year, about 15 years ago. We looked for houses and prayed about it. Could never get a clear sign from the Lord to move to Slayton. It just didn't happen. But I also want to be honest about something else. For 22 years, God has impressed upon my heart and Valerie's heart that Bible Baptist Church is where we need to be. Never been a question in my mind since the first day we got here. He's given us a desire to be here and to serve him here. He's placed a love in our hearts for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And because of that, it's not hard to make that 22-mile drive. The distance from my house to my church does not impose a burden upon me because I feel that the Lord led us here. He has kept us here, and he's pleased with our choice to be here. I can't explain it any further. That's just been the case with us. John says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, his desires, his leading, stay in his will. Why? Because they're not heavy when you do that. Why? Because you're a child of your Father and you want to please him. One last example here. For most of my life, we've gone to churches that have had missionaries in the service on a regular basis. And I've learned something after all these years of watching them and listening to these missionaries, okay? And I haven't seen any statistics on this. It's been my observation here. It's what you're going to hear, okay? Missionaries are some of the happiest people that I know. They have to be some of the happiest people in life. Have you ever talked to Misha when she's home on a break from Ukraine? And you talk to her about her going back to Ukraine to get back to those little orphan kids in the orphanage, even though things might be going on like a war in Ukraine? I have. You probably have too. She's like a 3-year-old sitting under a Christmas tree on Christmas Day. She cannot wait to get back to those kids. She can't wait to get back to where God's placed her and to do what he's given her to do because it brings delight to her heart when it pleases her Father. It's not heavy. it places no burden on Misha's heart because that's what she wants to do for her father. A week ago Sunday, we had the Tim and Crystal White family, Kendall and Chloe, in the service, sharing with us their desire to go to that little Huachichil village in Mexico and to share with them the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You remember what Tim said, that little village where fresh water was sometimes in short supply. Remember that village where connectivity to the outside world is spotty at best. That little town that didn't have a whole lot to offer in the way of entertainment or restaurants or stuff like that. In fact, I really didn't hear Tim and his family talk about any of that during the service or after the service. But what I took from the service was they just couldn't wait to get there. They couldn't wait to get there and start loving on those people and working in God's church, serving the Lord and serving that local church family. Now, why is that? Because their father's given them a burden for them people, and they want to please their father. John says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, that we abide by his desires, we stay in his will, we follow his leading and his direction." And when we do that, it's not going to be too heavy to do. It's going to be right where you want to be. Let me close by saying this, that if God has placed upon your heart something to do for him, something around here that needs attention, maybe something for somebody else in the family, and if you've been holding back from doing it because it feels like too much of a challenge for you or a difficulty in some way, don't let that challenge or that difficulty rob you of God's blessing. Because if he provides something for you to do, he's going to give you the means to do it, and you'll be the happiest person alive. I've been that guy outside of God's will. I don't like it. When we are doing what the Father wants us to do, we're in a good place. And whatever difficulty it might look like to have, it won't be a difficulty because we're family. And the kids want to please the Father, and that's what we should want to do as well. All righty. I appreciate you guys for being here this evening. Would you stand with me and we'll close in a word of prayer. Pray for our campers, as Brother David said, and hope you can make the fifth Sunday night fellowship meal Sunday night and the patriotic service Sunday morning. We'd be tickled pink if you could be a part of that, and hope to see you there. Brother Tommy, can you dismiss us in prayer, please, sir?